that's going to be here at the church Tuesday at 11 o'clock. If you can come for any part of that, any time within, you know, somewhere close to 11 if you arrive. I'm not sure how long it will take, but we'll put some things away and put other things up. So would appreciate anybody who can just show up to help with that. And other things, we have our normal activities expected for this week. We have men's Bible study tomorrow at 6 o'clock. And then Wednesday night prayer time here at 7 o'clock. And that's really all that's especially going on this week. You can check your bulletins for anything coming up for the next week. And again, if you came in a little bit late, Pastor Dave was mentioning, since we had some kind of a, don't ask, we don't know what it was. It was never in the paper. But it was something where the police had some kind of a thing going on up here where all the road was blocked, the church driveway was blocked, and that's why we could not come to have any service last week. And it was cordoned off for a long enough time. It just really didn't permit any way to get up here. And that necessitated our canceling the service. And we did so by letting people know through text messages or email or whatever it was, but not necessarily everybody was able to get that. So we just ask that you make sure the office, our sister Shay or Pastor Dave, let either one of them know that we have your current cell phone number or telephone number, some means, so that we can let you know if anything comes up. It could be, we might get winter weather eventually. And sometimes we have to cancel church for that. So you want to be able to hear what's going to be happening here so nobody makes an unnecessary trip up here when there is no service. And I think that's it. Any other announcements I missed? Oh, that wasn't in here. Wow. And so, yes, a little fellowship time after church. Just plan to stay, if you like, for a little while, just out in the lobby area, just to get to visit. And Denise Regan. Yes, we would be happy. It does. Yeah, we just, this year we just are visiting one nursing home. In years past, we used to go to both of them in town. But it is at the Manor Hills at 2 o'clock. And we just have a little time where we share a few songs, have the people sing along. They have all the materials, and then I'll have a little message for them. And then we just disperse with the people and visit and pray, and that's kind of it. But it's something they really look forward to, and Greta's going to be the star of the show. It's just great when you can bring a dog. Ours is a little over the top, so we don't bring him. But anybody can come and join, no experience necessary. And so if it's something you want to partake with us, that would be appreciated, at meeting there at 2 o'clock at the Manor Hills. Okay, well, if we could have a couple of volunteers. I have offering plates here somewhere. Don't all jump at once, so we'll pick two. Carl will come up. And Eric, all right. Great. Lord, we thank you for all of your provision. Thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you that you are with us, as we've seen in so many amazing ways these past weeks, through some hard things too. And your goodness is evident, Father. We thank you for it. We thank you for your provision and ask your blessing on all that's given here. In Jesus' name, amen.
Oh, I am on. There I am. Thank you. All right. Do you know Jesus loves you? You know, it sounds like a silly question. We're Christians. Well, of course Jesus loves us. But do you really know that he loves you? I want to ask that again. Do you really know that he loves you? It's so important. And it's so easy to let other things get in the way and how we feel about who we are, what we are, what the world says, and not realize that, yes, he really does. He really, really does. Well, Happy New Year. And I had every intention of being able to wish that to you last week, and unfortunately, the police did not cooperate. Actually, it was not the police's fault, but such as it was. I have a sheet that I'd like to pass around, and I'm going to ask a couple people if they wouldn't mind helping me. Denise, would you help me? And Shay printed off a few extras. And I just need one for myself. This sheet is titled New Year's Questions. This is really isn't my message, but I found it. I thought about it, and I thought this would be a good thing. You know, one thing I have to say I really, really hate is New Year's resolutions. I hate them. I hate them because most of the time they're a goal that ends up being something that I can't sustain or I can't achieve, and I hate them. I don't do New Year's resolutions anymore. But I do have some New Year's questions, and I think that if you don't do anything more than look at this sheet and think on these things, or if you take it home and you actually take some action on them, I think that it will provoke you to some good things in the new year. Number one, what's one thing you can do this year to increase your enjoyment of God? Now that sounds kind of like a kind of a self-serving question, like God is here for me so I can have enjoyment. No. If you are in relationship with God and you don't enjoy being with him, that's a problem. That is a real problem. Do you know that the Lord wants you to be able to enjoy his presence? What's something you can do this year to increase your enjoyment of your time with God? Number two, by the way, I'm not going to answer any of these questions for you. You have to seek the Lord, and his answer to you will probably be different than his answer to the person next to you. What's the single most important thing you could do to improve the quality of your family life or personal relationships this year? What's something you could do? Number three, in what spiritual discipline do you most want to make progress this year? And what will you do about it? I found that if I'm not very specific with myself, I don't do anything. Have you found that it has to be pretty, at least in my brain, it's got to be pretty specific. So if you've got, and when we talk about spiritual disciplines, well, hopefully you have an idea of what that is. You know, your prayer life, your worship time, your Bible reading, your fellowship with other Christians. What spiritual discipline in your life could use a little push this year, and what could you do? Number four, what's the most important way? Oh, I'm sorry. My wife told me, and I think they went children's church through fifth grade. I think all the kids exodused without me. Either that or she ran around and grabbed them all. The space cadet pastor that doesn't remember to always announce everything. Boy, that's the truth too. What's the most important way, number four, you will, by God's grace, try to make this year different from last year? Can you think of something? Number five, what one thing could you do to improve your prayer life this year? Number six, what single thing that you plan to do this year will matter most in 10 years or in eternity? What are things that you're going to do this year that have some real value? What do you plan to do that's going to have some eternal value? Number seven, what's one thing you could do this year to enrich the spiritual legacy you will leave behind to your friends, relatives, children, grandchildren? Number 8, what single blessing from God do you want to seek most earnestly this year? What do you really need God to do in your life this year? Be an easiest way to say that. In what one area of your life do you most need to change? And what will you do about it this year? By God's grace, I should say. Because, you know, have you ever tried to change yourself? Doesn't work real well. But you'll notice a lot of these things I've said, what one thing, what one area. Be specific. There could be a lot of things. But if you're specific and you hone in on just a couple, I find if I try to attack a bunch of stuff, I don't get anything done. But if I hone in on a couple things that God pokes up in my heart. So hang on to that. Think about it this week. And that was just a freebie. I won't charge you anything extra for that. I want to ask you this week to remember to pray for the family of Pastor Gene Miller, the pastor of the York Corners Mennonite Church. Pastor Gene ran through the gates of heaven Friday evening. He'd been sick. We've been praying for a miracle. And sometimes God does miracles. We pray, we believe God to heal somebody, and we've seen people miraculously healed. But the scripture also says it is appointed unto man once to die, and nobody lives forever. Well, our brother Gene lived a life of grace, and his life was a tremendous example to me. There are key moments in my life where I sat in Gene Miller's office and he gave me counsel. He has been a wonderful man and I have appreciated him. But he is today rejoicing in the kingdom of heaven. But please remember his wife Sharon and their children, Joel, Joanna, and John, and the people of the York's Corners Church. I know this is going to be a very hard day for them. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for the legacy of a godly man. And Father, our brother Gene has left behind a wonderful legacy, Lord. He has touched lots and lots and lots of lives through that church, through many, many children at that camp, Lord. Invested his life in the lives of children at Penn York Camp. Father, I just thank you for a life well lived and the grace of God evident in his life. Father, we pray for his wife Sharon and for his children today and for their church, that your peace and your grace would descend on them down in York's Corners. Father, I pray for a flood of your comfort and your grace and an outpouring of your love and mercy upon them today. Father, thank you. Thank you, thank you for Gene's life. Pray that you would bless those people, Lord, today as they remember this fine man and seek to live a life as he did, honoring and glorifying the Lord Jesus. Father, we lift up our sister Sherry to you today. God, we pray that you would touch this neuropathy in her feet. We pray that you would deliver her from pain in those feet, Father. We pray that even as we're praying now, that the Spirit of God would come and descend on our sister and bring healing to that. Deliver her from pain, Father, and help her, Lord, and restore her to the body in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen. Today I'd like to ask you if you would turn in your Bible to, this is a tough one, would you turn to Genesis 1:1? If you're not sure where Genesis 1:1 is, just go to the very beginning of your Bible and read the first verse. I want to talk today for a bit, and I, as always, I've planned much too much material. I want to talk today about God's name. Do you know names are important? And I didn't even think about it when I was sharing during the worship this morning. But names are very, very important. God attaches names to us. The world tries to attach names to us. The devil tries to attach names to us, which become our identity and affect how we live. But God's name is very, very important. And I want to take some time. Today's going to be a little bit foundational. I'm just going to kind of lay the groundwork for what I want to look at over the course of a number of weeks on the name of God. And if you look in the scriptures, God is identified by a lot of names. If you look through, especially just in the Old Testament itself, there's probably 380 different names or different kind of adjectives that speak of God and who He is. We are going to look at, I'm not going to look at 380 of them, but I think it's very important that we understand some of the key names of God. And I think some of them in recent years have been a little misunderstood. But I would say why, my question I guess initially would be, well, why do we need to study the names of God? If you're familiar with the Bible scholar and author of a famous commentary, Matthew Henry said, the better God is known, the more He's trusted. And the names of God reveal to us His nature and His attributes to us. Another famous Bible scholar, James Boyce, wrote, he said, the names of God are windows through which His character is seen. Daniel 11:32 says, the people who do know their God will be strong and do exploits. Do you want to be strong? Do you want to do exploits? I really want to do exploits for God. Oh, I want God to use my life to do great things. Not so that I can say, oh, I did great things, but we can say, look, God does great things. Oh, and one of the ways that we do that is by knowing and trusting Him, who He is, how He's revealed Himself to us. And if we look in Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God. And I'm just kind of stopping there for a minute. In the beginning, God. Does it say where God came from? No. Does it say anything about... It just says God. Because God didn't come from anywhere. He just is. He just is. The name of God, one of the primary names of God in the scripture that we're going to spend a little time looking at today, it's kind of somewhat of a mystery. It has a very mysterious name. It's called the Tetragrammaton. I think I said that right. Doesn't that sound mysterious? It means four letters. That's it. The word means four letters. It's YHWH. We'll see what that actually means in just a minute. But in the Hebrew, YHWH is the primary name that we find God calling Himself. And it's typically translated Yahweh. Only in Hebrew there are no vowels. In the written language there's no vowels. So it's just simply YHWH. And even the Jewish people, they don't really know how it's supposed to be pronounced. But YHWH, sometimes it's pronounced Jehovah. Interestingly, even though in the Hebrew language there is no sound for the letter J, there's no J sound. J sound In Hebrew. So Jehovah was something that came much, much later, and it has some Latin derivative. I'm not sure why they not that it's wrong to say Jehovah. People talk about Jehovah, but probably more accurately, Yahweh, where it's accepted, it's been accepted, at least in Jewish culture. In Genesis 1, though, the Hebrew word for God here, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, is Elohim. And it literally means the mighty or supreme one. El, the prefix El, means strength. And it talks about God being the supreme one, or the mighty one. Interestingly enough, we'll talk in a little bit, I hope we have time today, Elohim is actually plural. There's some implications to that that are very fascinating. It is a plural word. Genesis 1:26, it's translated, God says, Elohim says, let us make man in our image. But in Genesis 2, we see the name YHWH first appear. Not in Genesis 1, but in Genesis 2, the four-letter name first appears. And it's what God is mostly referred to by by that name from then on. Jewish people avoid using this. They've just constantly avoid utilizing the name of God. They will, in English, they will write G-D. In Israel, they will greet each other. They will use the word Hashem, which just simply means the name. They don't want to say God's name. They will just say Hashem. Or they would say Baruch Hashem. That would be a common greeting. If you saw somebody, you'd say Baruch Hashem. That just means blessed be the name. They're honoring God's name, but they don't want to say it. Or they would say Baruch Hashem Adonai. Adonai is the word for the Lord. But it's still not invoking that name. And they took it so seriously. Hebrew scholars, when they would come, when they were copying text, when they would come to the name YHWH, Yahweh, when they came to that, before they would write it, sometimes they would go through a ceremonial cleansing. Then they would take the pen, they would write that name, and after they had written the name, they would destroy the pen. So much did they revere the name of Yahweh. So much that they took that name in reverence. Now that may seem to us a little bit legalistic, but do you get the message? God's name is holy. Do you hear in our society how the enemy has attacked that holy name? We hear the name of God thrown around like water and in the worst, most awful ways. But God says, no, you honor my name as holy. Exodus 27, you shall not take the name of Yahweh Elohim in vain, the Lord your God. When you see the word God in the Old Testament, it is that word Elohim. When you see the word Lord in capital letters, that is YHWH, Yahweh. And it has nothing to do, really, with the idea of Lord or Lordship. It has everything to do with the Eternal One, the One who is, the One who always is. I'd like to look on to where God reveals his name to Moses. Exodus 3, 13 through 15. Then Moses asked God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me. And they ask me, what is his name? What should I tell them? Now, Moses is having a little problem here. He's having a little self-confidence problem. God said, I'm going to use you to deliver Israel. And Moses' first response is like, what? Who are you talking to? You're not talking to me, are you? Are you talking to me? You read the thing. It's basically, he's just... And then he's like, God, do you know who I am? And God says, yeah, I know who you are, and you're going to deliver Israel. And so he begins to like throw out various diversions, I would say. And one of them is, well, suppose I go to them and they say, the God of your father has sent you, and they say, what's his name? What am I supposed to tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. In the Hebrew, that's Eah Asher Eah. It is a related term. Oh, it's so hard to relate the Hebrew language to English. It is a related term to YHWH. I am. The really interesting thing about this, when God says, I am who I am, this is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. Can you hear that God refuses to be categorized here? He just simply is. And interestingly enough, in the Hebrew, the verb to be, you know how we say I am in English? It only exists in the past and in the future tense. In Hebrew, they don't say, I am hungry. They just say, I hungry. They can say, I was hungry. They can say, I will be hungry. But they can't, there is nothing for that, really, for that present tense, I am hungry. That's because, at least as far as I think, in the Hebrew language, the present tense of that verb to be is reserved for God alone. He is the only I am. And you'll notice that it's mentioned three times here. I am who I am. I am has sent me to you. That speaks to the God who is, the God who was, the God who will be. Now this explodes our brains because we think in terms of time. We're born, we live, we die, we think in time. Time is irrelevant to God. God does not work in time. God just is. He just is. I can't understand it. He just is. There's no time with God. So when we think about eternity past and eternity future, like, well, didn't he have to start somewhere that way? Or isn't he? That does not work with God. He just is. In the beginning, God. There he was. It also can show us the threefold nature of God in mentioning it three times. There it is again. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. In Jeremiah 23, it says, that the name of the Messiah would be YHWH. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign wisely as king and will administer justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Notice that word Lord in caps. That is Yahweh. The Lord our righteousness. Yahweh Tzidkanu. The Lord our righteousness. Interestingly enough, if you look in the Aramaic translation of the scriptures, this is Hebrew, but Aramaic, which was probably the language that they spoke in the time of Jesus. If you look back at the burning bush, when he says, I am that I am, or I am he. That is the Aramaic for Ani Hu. I am. Guess where else that appears in the Aramaic? John chapter 4, verse 26, Jesus is at the with the woman, the Samaritan woman at the well, and he says to her, I who speak to you am he, Ani Hu. Right there he's saying, I am. In John 8, when the religious leaders and the people are all saying, how can you say that you've seen Abraham? You're not even 50 years old and you've seen Abraham. And Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am Ani Hu. Can you see the deity of Christ, the Trinity in that? He is God. I want to just launch quickly into a few things regarding names. In our study of names, I'd like to look at four what I would call foundational principles to understanding names of God in the Scripture. Number one, the names are given by God. They're not thought up by people. Nobody created these names. They were not in any way thought up by man. I just completely lost my place in my notes. Somewhere in here I am. Oh, yeah. And this makes God personal and knowable, because he's revealing his name. It's like the idea of having a precious gemstone, and as you turn it, you see the different facets. It's all part of the same beautiful gem, but every facet is a little different, and the names of God are much like that. Number two, oh, I just went back and I had them all there. Number two, each name of God reveals one of his qualities, his character, his power, his personality. We have Yahweh Yireh, which was the name used to describe God when... you probably have heard it pronounced Jehovah Jireh. I would contend that it's probably better rendered. You can say it either way, it's okay. But Yahweh Yireh, the Lord who sees, or the Lord who provides. He provided a lamb sacrifice for Abraham and for Isaac. each name of God reveals one of his special qualities. Number three, the names of God were given to God's people in order to help them in a time of need. When we see many of these major names of God, which are usually additions to the name Yahweh, Yahweh Rophe, Yahweh Sidkanu, Yahweh Yireh, when we see those attached, God is revealing himself to people in a time where they really needed to hear him. We have Hagar, who's cast out by Abraham and Sarah. She's pregnant by Abraham. Sarah doesn't want her in the house anymore. She begins to mistreat her, and Hagar flees. And God appears to Hagar by an angel and reveals himself as Jehovah Rophe, the God who sees. I'm not sure I got that one right. Is that correct, Tom? All of a sudden, my mind has been skipping. I've been reading all of these different names. And revealed in a time of need. Number four, we can use his names when we call out to God in prayer. God, Yehovah Yireh, God, I need you. I need you to help provide for me.
Yahweh, Rophe, God, I need you to, you see me in this problem I'm having. Come and help me. We can pray these names of God, and there's power in that, in understanding them. And as we look at the Hebrew names, I want to encourage you to learn the English attributes as we kind of tried our best to define them from the Hebrew. A lot of this stuff doesn't translate from the Hebrew very well. But as you learn these attributes, ask yourself, do I know God in this way? Do I know Him this way? This is how God wants to reveal Himself to you. The first name that I want to spend just a little bit of time in before we end today is that very first name that we looked at in Genesis 1:1, the first name of God mentioned in the Bible, Elohim. In the beginning, Elohim created. And as I said, that word Elohim, if we go on, click. Elohim created. Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim the work of His hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. He is the Creator God. And it tells us right off the bat, in the beginning, God created. You know, when Apollo 8 was circling the dark side of the moon and it came around and it was coming back to Earth again, one of the astronauts looked out the window. He didn't quote Socrates. He didn't quote some famous philosopher. He looked out and he said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That was what he saw, because that's what the heavens say to our heart, our spirit. We say we know that it's true. Elohim is the eternal creator. In the beginning, God. It states that He exists. Number one, He exists without explanation. He just is. Number two, Elohim is the creator. Psalm 121:2. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. What that means is there is no Big Bang. There is no evolution. Scientists struggle and struggle and struggle to create and come up with some way to explain where all this stuff came from other than God. And in the face of the fact that evolution does not work, oh my goodness, we don't have time to get into it today. Evolution has more holes in it than a chunk of Swiss cheese. It just doesn't work. But scientists will bald-faced ignore the plain evidence and continue to pursue that, because if they acknowledge that there's a God that created things, then they have to deal with Him. And we read Romans 1 where it says, insomuch as they did not like to even keep the knowledge of God in their minds, He gave them over to a depraved mind. People don't want to have, people will fight against, bald-faced in the face of undeniable evidence, will continue to search for another answer because they don't want to have to answer to God. Avoidance of God. Okay, number three, the Trinity is true. Now, how do I get that? Elohim. El is strength, but then that I am at the end is a plural suffix. Think about the word cherub. We read about cherubs in the prophets, in the visions they see. What is the plural of cherub? Cherubim. Seraphs, we see them appearing in Isaiah. The plural of an angelic being, seraph, is seraphim. Elohim is plural. When they speak of God, they are talking about a plural God. It is a plural term. And because it's evident in his creation. You are made in the image of God. God created, Genesis 1:27, God created man in his own image. That means you are also a three-part person, body, soul, and spirit. There it is again. And we see that idea of the Trinity in the very name of God. Number four, Matthew 28:19, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We see the Trinity in the very first verse of the Bible, Elohim. Number four, every person has value. Genesis 1:27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. This means that every person, this is given dignity, worth, and purpose. And it doesn't matter what stage of life they are in. It doesn't matter if they are a preborn child in the mother's womb. It doesn't matter if they are in the nursing home, which people are going to go visit today. There are places in the world where they would tell us that that preborn child does not have the right to live, or that people who are elderly no longer serve a purpose or have any value, so we should just be rid of them. But God says that every life has value because they are created in the image of God, and every person, and it doesn't matter what stage of life they're in. 1999, there was an operation on a baby in utero. I don't know how they do this. I can't imagine it. But with the scientific advancements, there was a baby who was diagnosed with spina bifida, and they could see it clearly, and so they decided to operate on this baby. Samuel was a little boy. And so on the operating table, a photojournalist came. This was apparently in 1999, was very sensational, that they were going to operate on this baby in utero to take care of his spina bifida problem. And the photojournalist Michael Clancy was there, and during the operation, the surgeon is operating through an incision, and right in the middle of the operation, the people gasped. The baby, Samuel, stuck his hand up out of the incision and grabbed onto the surgeon's finger. Michael Clancy caught that on film. I chose not to put it up here. It's a little bloody. It's a little bloody, but there's this picture of this precious little hand reaching up and grabbing onto the surgeon's finger. The whole room, everyone just gasped. And the photojournalist, Michael Clancy, was apparently pro-abortion. I guess he was staunch pro-abortion. But after seeing that, he said, and he quoted, "I was totally in shock for 2 hours after the surgery. I know abortion is wrong now. It's absolutely wrong." No matter how young, old, your mentality or disability, all people have value and are to be protected. Psalm 139:14-16, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Also, it could be translated, "I am an awestruck wonder." Do you know that in God's sight, you are an awestruck wonder? You're awesome wonder. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and I know this very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All my days were written in your book and ordained for me before one of them came to be." The psalmist describes Elohim's creation of men and women as wonderful without qualifications. So this description includes you, his creation. That's you. That's you. Your life in Elohim's book has purpose, whether you believe it or not, or whether you feel like it has any value. So what does this mean then? This means that you can be content with how you look. Can I say that again? You can be content with how you look. Do you know how hard our society fights against that simple truth? And it tears people's lives apart because they cannot just accept how they look. God created you. He made you. Oh, you can be content with how you look, how big or how small He made you. Some people are big. I'm a really small, skinny person. I can be content with that. What if God made you a really big person? It's His choice. The potter, the clay, how can the clay say to the potter, "Why have you made me thus?" How big or small He made you, or even whether you have a deformity or a disability. I have a great friend at school. I like him so much, but he has. I'm guessing he's on the autistic spectrum. Probably functions pretty well, but we're great friends. I see him every day. We have a great time. He's one of my best friends at school. But I know that that young man has value because God created him. He's in the image of God, and he has value, and you have value. The question is, are you content, and will you rest in this wonderful truth that you are the way God made you? Now, sometimes our life, we can do things to abuse our body. We can do the wrong things in life. Is it okay to do things that change our body for the better? Well, of course. But there are ways that God has created us. And if we can't accept that, people will fight against that their whole life. My mom, bless her heart, she was a lovely woman of faith. But she could never accept the way she looked. And she is constantly tormented by looking in the mirror and being unhappy and miserable. And, oh, it was a very hard thing for her whole life. She could never accept who she was in Christ. And yet she had this wonderful gift of hospitality. She could make people feel so welcome. She'd invite them into our home. She would cook for them. Oh my gosh, wonderful hostess. But yet, she was tied to this thing where she could never really accept how God had made her. And I'm not just talking about physical appearance. That's just an example. You are who you are because God made you that way, and He has a purpose for who you are, just the way you are. And nobody else can fulfill that purpose. Nobody else can fulfill that purpose except God. Elohim, Creator God. If you believe He's the Creator and you believe He's created you, then you need to rest in that, accept who you are, and say, "Father, help me to use the way You've created me, the gifts You've put in me, and not to spend my life envying or wishing that I could be something else." Oh, isn't it a temptation though? We constantly have people put in front of us and say, "Oh, you should be like this. This is what's really wonderful. This is what's really good." And it just tears down people's self-esteem. God doesn't want that. He wants you to be secure in who He's made you. Father, we thank You that You are Elohim. You are the Creator God. And Your creation is perfect. You are the potter. We are the clay. And we know in Your words, You've said, shall the thing formed say to the thing that formed it, why have you made me like this? So, Father, I pray that every person in here today could rest in Elohim, that they are a creation of God, precious and special and absolutely unique. Not another one like them. Handcrafted by a loving God who loves them dearly and has infused in them gifts and abilities and talents that nobody else has, the same way as them, to influence the world around them for Christ. Father, we thank you that your way is perfect and who you have made us is perfect. And Father, we thank you that we can rest in that. Help us, Lord. Help us to find our peace and our identity and our life in Elohim, in our Creator God, who has made us just the way you wanted us. And you love us the way we are. Thank you, Father. Lord, I know that you want to change us into the image of Christ, of course, but that's a work in the inner man. We thank you, Father, for your work in us and how you've made us. Help us to walk in that. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're here today and you would like prayer, we love to pray for people and believe God to do miracles. And as I shared earlier, we have seen God do wonderful things. He is the God that heals, saves, delivers, and in the name of Jesus, every knee has to bow. So if you have a need today in your body or in your heart or your mind or your spirit and you would like prayer, we invite you to come. Please don't leave today if you have a need. Otherwise, God bless you. We're going to have some fellowship afterward. We'd like to have you grab a coffee, come and just have a sip, come visit, and get to know some people a little better. God bless you. And if you'd like to come for prayer, please come now.